Hello, and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study of the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is part one of a three-part study of Exodus chapter 34. You have a few moments, so why don't you go grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. As I wait, you made me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come, won't you come, and fill this place? I'm here.
Well, this morning we're in, as you probably already know, Exodus chapter 34, as we continue on our way through the book. I'm getting excited. We're getting close to the end, actually to the end of this book. I think we're getting close to the end anyway, but I'm looking forward to getting into Leviticus as well. Would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's word as we read it together? Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Now write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord is God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head towards the earth, and worshipped, and said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. And all that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer up the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put on the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Gracious Father, we thank you so much once again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your face does truly shine upon us. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us understand these things this morning. That you would guide us, Lord, in all truth, in understanding your heart and your love for your people. Help us, Father, to draw near to you. We commit our ways to you now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the things in the previous chapter, chapter 33, haven't actually happened yet. Moses has asked God to reveal his glory, and that's going to take place in this chapter. He's asked for forgiveness, and that has taken place. He's asked that the people be not destroyed, and so far they haven't been destroyed. But now we get into the nuts and bolts of things. In verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. Moses is told basically to go out and carve 2 more tables of stone, just like the first ones that were broken. The law has no sooner been received than it had actually been broken. In Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We could never be justified by the law. The intent of the law, as Paul puts it, was to show us, to teach us that we couldn't keep the law. Therefore, we couldn't be justified by the law. It was always intended to drive us basically to the cross. This is a second chance for the people of Israel. This is a second chance for them because ours is the God of the second chance, the do-over, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and on down the list it goes. It's interesting that Moses is told to make these 2 tablets because the first time that God gave Moses the 10 commandments, God is the one that carved the tablets out of the stone. And then he wrote with his finger on the tablets the 10 commandments themselves. And the fact that he tells Moses to actually carve out the tables and bring them to the Lord, there's significance to that. And I've been studying this for a long time and haven't figured it out yet. And so I'm really looking forward to the Lord revealing that to me at some point and to all of us. But there is something to it. I'm not sure what it is. But isn't it interesting that first time, it's a total gift. The second time, somehow Moses is involved in hewing out these 2 tablets. But he tells him, essentially, be ready. In the morning, I want you to present yourself to me. And that provokes a question. You know, are we ready to face the Lord? If today was the day, if this was the moment, are we ready to see the Lord face to face? We're challenged by that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where John says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think about that scripture a lot. I think about that scripture oftentimes when I'm considering what movie to watch. I think about that scripture a lot of times. I don't have to think too much about whether I'll go to church or not, because I go to church. But there's times when I'm thinking about different activities, and I think, if the Lord came, do I want to be in the middle of that when he comes? You know, I want to be doing the Lord's will. I want to be found faithful. I want to be ready always. Instant, in season and out, for the Lord's return, because his return is very soon. It could be upon us at any moment. But also he tells him to come up alone. No person, no animal. That must have been hard on Joshua. Joshua had been following him back and forth and staying up there and stuff. So he tells Joshua, you got to stay back this time. And he tells everybody else, don't even be close to the mount. Keep the cattle away from the front of it. part, I think it's because God's being merciful. As he reveals his glory, it becomes apparent who he is. If people are too close and aren't ready to see him, they'd be destroyed. We can't handle that much truth, that much glory at one time. And the fact that Moses had been prepared, he was in that special relationship with the Lord, he could handle it, but even then, only to a point. But as he tells him, come up alone, it makes me think as well that what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 3, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Our relationship with Jesus is not a corporate relationship. We gather corporately to worship him. We gather ourselves together to study his word. But our relationship with the Lord is on an individual basis. He knows us by name, and we're his sons and we're his daughters, but he doesn't have grandchildren or nieces and nephews or distant relatives. We're his son or his daughter, or we're not his. In verse 4, it says, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Moses carves out the two tables of stone, and basically he hits a sack. A lot of us might have said, okay, well, I'll go to bed and I'll get up early and do it in the morning. Moses took care of business first, and he hits the sack, and basically he gets up early and heads up the mountain. But the key phrase there, as the Lord commanded him. Moses is being obedient to what the Lord has called him to do, which is the key really to hearing God's voice. It's also the key to having a close-knit, abiding relationship with the Lord. If you ever feel distant, if you ever feel like you haven't heard his voice in a while, consider what he's spoken to your heart. Consider what he wants us to do. I do it all the time. I mean, I have to constantly kind of judge myself and review my own life and my own walk with the Lord. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I hearing his voice accurately? Am I abiding in him? And the secret to that, honestly, is very, very simple. It's simply being obedient to his word and taking his word at face value and doing it. And that's what we see Moses doing here. Now, Moses is told to be ready, so he carves out the tablet before the next morning. He's told to present himself the next morning, and he's eager. He gets up, it says, early that morning. He does everything that the Lord has asked him to do, and seemingly he does it with enthusiasm. Then in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the mount and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The first part of that verse, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. In the previous verse, we see, as I mentioned, that Moses was simply being obedient, doing what God called him to do. The next thing you see is that God manifests himself to Moses. He makes himself real. And this is a fulfillment of what Jesus would later teach us. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, we want to have a close relationship with the Lord because it's intended to be a close, intimate, personal relationship. And the key to that is obedience. And one of the keys to that, honestly, is the fact that God is real. If we lose sight of the fact that God is tangible, he's real, he's ever present in our lives, he's right here with us in this room even now. When you think like that and act like that, it changes how we behave. And we're more prone to being obedient to his word. Then he reveals himself to us even more and more. And the more real he is, it's amazing how it's just kind of like one of those snowballing kind of a things. But it can work in the opposite direction as well. As we are disobedient to God's word, as we fail to keep God's word for different reasons, God seemingly is more distant, less and less real, less and less present in our lives, and we're less prone at that point. We get to the point someday where we turn back and we go, Lord, where are you? Where am I? That's obviously cause for repentance, and I praise the Lord that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he convicts us and brings us to that place. But I'd rather not get there. I'd rather stay in that close, abiding relationship with him. The last part of verse 5, it says, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the Becoming One. It's interesting, as we've been studying from Genesis now up through almost to the end of Exodus, one of my favorite things to do is when we come across different names is to define what that name means. So often, a person's name defines the person. They live out what their name is. And as the Lord declares, proclaims his own name, he's really declaring his essence. The word there for name in Hebrew is Shem. And it means name or renown or fame, but also means the essence. The essence of who he is. Then we have this added in description in verse 6. It says, proclaim the name of the Lord in verse 5. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord is God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is an awesome description of our God. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering or patient, abundant, not stingy, but abundant in goodness and truth. Now, we know that mercy is not getting what we deserve in terms of judgment. And it's the very first word that God uses to describe himself. I like this. He knows that he's merciful. He knows that he's compassionate. And as God describes himself, we need to take heed to that. But it's interesting how the psalmist always picks up on these things. As you go through the Psalms, they declare the attributes and the characteristics of God that they've gleaned from the law of Moses and from the books of history and the Chronicles and all that stuff. And in Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Funny, there's some things that keep coming up. Mercy, grace, truth. Our God is a good God. There's times in our lives when we begin to doubt that. There's times in our lives when maybe life just stinks for different reasons, you know, something's happening and it's a very difficult trial or whatever. And we need to fall back on the things that we know. When we come to the things we don't know, when we come to those hard times, we fall back on what we know. And what do we know? That God is good. That God loves us. And that he has a plan for each of us to bring us each to an expected end. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to enjoy life to the fullest. And he wants us most of all to be with him. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, praise the Lord, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust." I love that. God doesn't expect us to be like some super saint. He doesn't expect us to be a theologian or that we're going to float into the room and all kinds of wazoo stuff. He knows that we're just a dirt clod. And he breathed life into us. And that's the only good thing about us is him. He doesn't have such a high expectation. We never disappoint him. And I like that because he's faithful. It says also that God is gracious. We know that grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something good that we don't deserve. And if you think about it, it's the opposite of mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Interesting how God can be both at the same time. He's an awesome God. It says as well that he's long-suffering, he's patient. Now, Webster's defines patience as being quiet or steady, perseverance, being even-tempered. I think patience really is peace in the face of provocation. That people provoke us, things happen that should make us mad, and we just go, okay, Lord, that's okay. And it doesn't bother us, or we let it go. Or we see it for what it is, and we act like our God, that we're merciful and we're gracious. Later on, and when we get to the book of Numbers, we've seen in this chapter and the chapter before how the people really deserved judgment. I mean, they'd done, you know, the whole dancing around the golden calf and forsaking their God. They were ripe, from my perspective, for judgment. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. But that's not the last time that that takes place. In fact, it takes place a few more times. But in Numbers chapter 14, we have a similar situation where once again the people provoke God and Moses intercedes. In Numbers 14, verse 17, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy." See, when God declares that he's merciful, that means we can appeal to that mercy. When we've messed up and we ask for forgiveness, we can say, Lord, you say you're merciful. So show me some mercy. And the passage of Numbers continues, "And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." His forgiveness is a continual thing because we're continually in need of it. And Moses plays on that. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, this last part kind of sounds ominous, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. It almost sounds like, well, I've forgiven you, but there's going to be payback time. And God's just going to turn around and judge them. But that's not what it means. In that passage, what it means is, as he shows himself more and more merciful and gracious and forgiving, God is glorified. And then his glory will fill all the earth. It's because he's more and more merciful, and it stacks up and it builds up. The earth will be filled with his mercy. That's a lot of mercy. He's a merciful God. He says also that he's abundant in goodness. He's overflowing with goodness. And if you go back into the Hebrew, that word goodness there, it also means mercy. It keeps coming back to mercy and to loving kindness and to faithfulness and to truth. Ours is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth. In fact, I want to give you a definition for what truth is. Because Pilate asked that question, well, what is truth? I'll give you the answer to that question. Truth is everything that is in agreement with the person and character of Jesus. That's what truth is. Everything that's in agreement with the person and character of Jesus. Then we get to verse 7. Continuing in this description, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third to the fourth generation. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This seems like almost kind of synonymous terms, and in many ways they are, but there are some distinctions. Iniquity is wickedness, which includes both transgression and sin. Transgression is purposefully stepping over a line. It's willful sin. You know that it's wrong, and you do it anyway. Like Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses. What's trespassing? It's going where you're not supposed to go. It's stepping over that line. That's what trespass is, or transgression. Sin, however, is basically missing the mark. It's an unintended sin. You tried to hit the mark, but you missed. You fell short. Yet, you still missed the mark. So all three of those things are forms of sin, if you will. But it's interesting. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Forgiveness is something that's unique to Christianity. The next time you're talking to a Muslim or to a Buddhist, you might ask him, so what happens when I mess up? What happens when I fall short? In Christianity, Jesus forgives me if I ask him to. What does Allah do? The answer is Allah cuts your head off. You don't see a provision for forgiveness in Islam. And to my knowledge, you don't see it in Buddhism either, or any of the other isms. If you fall short, you're just toast. And that's why I love my Lord Jesus, because he forgives my sin. In the last part of verse 7, or the middle part, it says, and they will by no means clear the guilty. The phrase there in the middle of that, the guilty, in my Bible, in the King James, it's in italics, meaning was added by the translators to kind of continue the thought or to bring clarification. And I read a commentary the other day that says, if you take that phrase out, that will by no means clear. In other words, it won't change. He interpreted the word clear there to mean it won't change, he won't go back on it. But if you go back to the actual Hebrew, it means something different altogether. The word clear there is nakah, and it means to be unpunished, to be guiltless or innocent, to acquit. It means to be exempt from obligation. See, here's the deal. God forgives us, but somebody still has to pay the price. God extends his forgiveness, but it's not a freebie. God is righteous and holy, and his holy requirements have to be met. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the writer says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Doesn't say forgiveness. Oftentimes we impose that term, forgiveness, but it says remission. And what remission means, or remittance, it's the payment of a debt that's owed. God forgives us, but that in itself doesn't make us righteous. The blood of Jesus is what makes us righteous. I'm here.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a three-part in-depth study of Exodus chapter 34. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Exodus and through the entire Bible. Sing your praise, you come, you As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.